Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 11. In our previous studies, we've worked our way through this wonderful book. It all starts in chapter 1 when the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, having spent 40 days and 40 nights confirming that to his disciples, announced to them that you stay in Jerusalem until you be endued, empowered with heavenly power. He said that the Spirit of God himself would come upon them, and he would empower them to be his witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Now, that didn't happen all in one day. And we've been studying the progress of that, how God began and then how God builds his church. One of the things that shocks us, perhaps, is that persecution actually increased the reach of the church. That persecution found its most vivid expression when Stephen was stoned. Remember that? And we read specifically that out of that stoning, Stephen's death, the Jewish antagonist against Jesus Christ and the gospel that he provides, that those Jewish enemies of the gospel set out to persecute the church, seeking to destroy it. As a result, one of the leaders of the church went down to Samaria. What a revival. And Samaritans trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As a result of that persecution, one of the missionaries, or one of the local folk there in the congregation of believers there in Jerusalem, went down and led a eunuch who was returning from his worship at the temple, led that eunuch to faith in Jesus Christ and sent him on his way back to Ethiopia. So foreign missions had its beginning. We just have studied the last several meetings about a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, and how God prepared Cornelius' heart, and then God instructed Cornelius to send down to Joppa to get Peter, who wasn't up in Jerusalem. That was a hot place to be at that time. Remember, persecution was real. Peter was at Joppa. Peter was summoned to go over to this Gentile's house, Cornelius, and there in Cornelius' house, here was Cornelius' family, all of his immediate friends and servants, waiting for Peter to give them the answer, what has God commanded you to teach us? And Peter began to explain about the history of the Lord Jesus. And while he was speaking, the same Spirit of God who had come at Pentecost in Jerusalem filled Cornelius' house. And pagan, raw Gentiles discovered faith in Jesus Christ, were radically transformed. Well, when you come to chapter 11, word of that expansion of the gospel, as we would say it, reaches Jerusalem. And we know the first of a series of pushes back against the gospel. Notice in chapter 11, the apostles, verse 1, the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had welcomed God's message also. Peter, when he went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision argued with him, saying, "You, Peter, visited uncircumcised men and ate with them." And Peter begins his explanation, detail, outlining for them what happened to him. And what Peter basically says is, God made me do it. That's what Peter says. Peter says, I was just following God. God was way out ahead of me in this. I was just following what God said. And as I was explaining to these Gentiles the answer to their question, God broke in on the conversation. And you know what? The Spirit of God showed up. I love the way Peter expresses it to them. He says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, mark this, just as on us at the beginning. Now, Peter probably didn't realize what he had just done. He had just upset the apple cart big time as far as people were concerned. He had just said all of the trappings, all of the functions, all the feasts, everything that goes on at our temple, all of that wasn't necessary. We didn't need the high priest, didn't need animal sacrifices. These guys weren't even circumcised. But God interrupted my sermon by imparting to them the same Holy Spirit he imparted to us just a couple of months ago at Pentecost. Look at it again. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of the gospel era. Peter's saying, I watched Pentecost again. Only this time, it wasn't up at the temple in Jerusalem. It was in a Gentile Roman soldier's house. How did I recognize all the evidences? Because they did exactly there in Cornelius' house what we did on the day of Pentecost. Look back at chapter 10 and look please at how Peter describes it there. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. Now the uncircumcised believers, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, and they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Peter said, can anyone withhold water and prevent these Gentiles from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? No. The evidence was overwhelming. These Gentiles were just as saved, just as sanctified, just as filled with the Spirit of God as the 12 apostles had been on the day of Pentecost. What an earth-shaking experience. Now the road to Calvary doesn't have to go through the temple. The path to Jesus doesn't have to pass through all the laws of diet, circumcision, and ritual. God arced over all that and went directly to Cornelius' faith. That's amazing. Now, sometimes we forget that God was busy in the Old Testament doing the same thing. Sometimes we forget that while God had a program through which his Son, the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, would become flesh through the womb of a virgin, that was God's plan, that God never ignored the Gentiles. How about Melchizedek, Gentile? Noah, Gentile. Enoch, Gentile. Now, the point I'm making is that in the focus in Scripture, which draws our attention down into the dynamics of what God is doing to fulfill his larger promise to the world through the promise he made with Abraham, we forget that God never ignored the Gentiles. It's refreshing to go back and read your Old Testament and pay special attention to how God interacted with the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, let's remind ourselves, Abraham was a Gentile when he was declared righteous by God. Now, we struggle with that. We struggle with that in the church. And 95% of the preaching and teaching we do, both in small groups and Sunday schools and from the pulpit, has to do with the Scriptures and the Scriptures' emphasis upon the coming of the Messiah and how Jesus is that Messiah and how he was born in the Jewish in the Jewish family by a genetically Jewish young woman. And we forget that God did all of that in order to reach and make provision for Cornelius. It's not the first time. Not the first time a Gentile general met the God of grace and mercy without going through the temple. Do you remember a leper who contracted leprosy? And in his house was a little girl that had been taken slave probably from a war with Israel. And the little girl said, "Oh, I wish that my master could go down and see the prophet, because the prophet could cure his leprosy." Remember that? And he went down, you remember? Rode up in his chariot, and the prophet said, "Yeah, I see you. If you want to be cleansed from leprosy, go over to Jordan and dip 7 times." Remember? And he said, "You got to be kidding. Jordan is a dirty, muddy pool. It's not a proper place to bathe oneself." Remember that? But he did, and God did. Over and over again in the Old Testament, this distinction is not blurred. This distinction is intentional. That God's plan for reaching whosoever will went through the chain of Abraham's descendants. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down through David, all the way down to Mary. That was God's method, his appointed method for doing that. But his method was to provide a message that would say, whosoever will may come. Now, what we find here in chapter 11 is that those well-trained Jewish believers up there in Jerusalem had a lot of problems with that. Chapter 11, verse 2, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision argued, saying, "Peter, you disqualified yourself in your Jewishness by going, and you broke the laws of Jewishness. You broke the traditions. You broke all the dietary restrictions. You broke all the social customs. You absolutely failed your Jewishness." And Peter had to remind them that everything he did at the beck and call of God himself. And that ultimately, when he was presenting to these Gentiles a message that centered in a Jewish man named Jesus, that God showed up and said, "Yeah, that Jewish man named Jesus died for you too, Cornelius. And if you want the bounty and blessings of his grace and mercy and salvation, you don't have to go through the temple." Amazing. Wonderful. We read the results of this in verse 16, chapter 11. Peter says, "Then I remembered that as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning," verse 16. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he," that would be Jesus, "how Jesus said, John baptized with water, a physical dunk in the Jordan, to identify you as one repenting of sin and preparing your heart for the coming of the Messiah." That's what John's baptism was all about. Jesus said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you who are my apostles, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." God himself, the Holy Spirit, would be the element into which the Christians would be baptized. And by the Spirit of God, they would be baptized into a unity with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. Amazing. So Peter remembers, he remembers what it was like to be at Pentecost and what a radical transformation that was. And he remembered what Jesus had said, contrasting and comparing the baptism that initiated Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist, identifying him as the Messiah, and the baptism that he, Jesus, would provide through the Holy Spirit. And Peter concludes in verse 17, "Therefore, if God gave them," Cornelius and his neighbors and family, if God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? The text tells us when they heard this, they became silent. Now, that silence didn't last very long. As a matter of fact, the whole rest of the book of Acts and the epistles are going to tell us that that silence was interrupted as Jewish people insisted that God's only way of redemption was through the model they had practiced. You had to be circumcised. You had to be kosher. You had to go to the temple 3 times a year if you were male. You had to this, 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 you had to this. And so no one could ever have salvation and no one could ever be sanctified unless they went through that route. And what Peter's saying is, guys, look, there are 3 fundamental things God has shown us through Cornelius. There they are. Number one, his experience of salvation was identical to us at Pentecost. It was Pentecost repeated. Number two, our Lord told us that there would be 2 baptisms, one in water through John, another one that would be through and with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we saw with Cornelius. The third thing, if you resist this truth, you will find yourself hindering God. That's what launched the great controversy of the rest of the book of Acts. As one more piece of the puzzle, we'll take a look at that briefly tonight, and then I want to summarize. Notice what verse 19 tells us. We're looking at Acts chapter 11. Peter is just proven that what happened to Cornelius as a Gentile was authentic, directly from God, intended by God, and God's gospel worked for Cornelius without Cornelius having to become a Jew. Now, in verse 19, we get the last part of the puzzle. Here it is. Those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, that is, Stephen's martyrdom, those who had been scattered as a result of Stephen's martyrdom made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one except Jews. If you mark in your Bible, note that. Put a dot, a signal in the passage. Note that. They were Jews going to evangelize Jews who were in other cities. That was the scope of their concept of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was their concept of what Jesus intended when he talked about a program of world evangelization. In other words, Jesus really came to make all Gentiles Jews first. That's what they thought. That's what they practiced. But, boy, circle that one. That's the biggest but in the New Testament. Verse 20, but there were some of them, Cypriot and Cyrenian men, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists. Those are Greeks. Greek culture, not Hebrew culture. Greeks. Gentiles. And they proclaimed the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number believed. And they turned to the Lord. A large number of Gentiles. I'm convinced Dr. Luke put the experience of Cornelius first in the chronology to prepare us, to get us full attention before he snuck this other text in here. In other words, the same Spirit of God that had been wooing Cornelius and his household to come, know, trust, learn, serve, obey, and receive the God of creation as personal Lord and Savior, that same God that had been working in Cornelius' heart had also been working in the hearts of some Jewish guys. And they begin to share this good news with Hellenists up at a place called Antioch. And a great number of the Gentiles responded to that message. Now, there was no Pentecost up there at Antioch. We never read about that. But much of the rest of the Bible flows out of Antioch. It would be correct to say that in this brief paragraph, we are being told that the center of world evangelization moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. And that changed just about everything. And from this moment on, the focus of the book of Acts will be not on Jerusalem and the ongoing struggle of the Jewish believers who were there, but rather the development of the authentic body of Christ among the Gentiles up there at Antioch. And from Antioch, Paul would launch at least three missionary journeys from there. And the last one would ultimately take him all the way up to Rome itself as the gospel continued to spread throughout the Gentile world. And the character and nature of the church would shift away from the Judaistic traditions and the Judaistic culture and would find home in a transformed Gentile community. It is an incredible thing. And the person who would lead that whole movement is introduced to us next. Look at what it says. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Then the report about this new church reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. Barnabas. The church sent out Barnabas. He traveled as far as Antioch. When he arrived, Barnabas saw the grace of God. What a giant Barnabas is. Giant, he wasn't looking for a replication of Jewish tradition. He wasn't looking for a replication of a series of experiences that would replicate what took place in the synagogue down in Jerusalem and in other Jewish communities. Barnabas saw that this work of salvation among these Hellenists was an authentic work of God, exactly the same thing that had happened to Cornelius. And Barnabas understood that these Gentiles were loved by God, they were the recipients of God's grace, and here's basically what Barnabas said. He said, I see the grace of God, I'm thrilled. Now, that would not have been Peter's response. It would not have been Paul's response initially. But it was Barnabas' response. And Barnabas, out of the grace of God in his heart, celebrated what God was doing in these Gentile lives. He was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. As a result, large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Barnabas then, seeing this response to the grace of God, seeing this multiplication of disciples, Barnabas knew he needed help. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, up there in Turkey today, went up to Tarsus to search for Saul. Remember Saul, persecutor? Remember him? When he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. You're going to love Barnabas. Barnabas, in many ways, was the one who shaped the strategy and set the plan and set in motion the plan of God for global evangelism. Because Barnabas was able to put his own Jewish experience on hold and see the grace of God working directly in Gentile hearts and lives. He was able to see that grace actively producing the fruit of the Spirit. And he was comfortable encouraging them to grow. We hear a lot today about reaching the new culture. You know, we just, our whole world's abuzz with reaching the new culture. This was what happened in Antioch. Antioch had all the components and had the right attitude and the right ingredients to penetrate a wholly different culture of the Gentiles. I love Barnabas. I've always wanted to be like Barnabas. He's my hero. And if you want a refreshing study this month, just take your Bible and find every place Barnabas is mentioned and learn the lesson that Luke points out about Barnabas. You're going to see, first of all, that Barnabas was a fan of multiple staff. Barnabas was the one who took the initiative. Barnabas saw the potential in this young zealot Saul. He believed that Saul was soundly converted on the road to Damascus. Rough around the edges, for sure. Barnabas was the one who greeted Saul when he came down to Jerusalem as a born-again believer. Barnabas was the one who took Saul to the apostles, said, "Hey guys, get with it. Here's a wonderful young man who has enormous potential to serve the Lord." Remember that? That's a kick in Peter's shins. That's grabbing John by the nape of the neck and saying, "Hey John, wake up. You got a priceless opportunity here." That's Barnabas. And when he was out from under the overzealous Jewish influence of Jerusalem, well, let's put it this way. When the leaders of the church at Jerusalem pondered, how can we possibly help that church up in Antioch? There was one unanimous agreement. Barnabas can do that. And what was Barnabas's focus? Barnabas saw the grace of God, and he celebrated the grace. Now, I'm sure that there were some down in Jerusalem that called him a liberal, and some had other words, I'm sure, for Barnabas, because Barnabas didn't lock in step with all that the folks down at Jerusalem thought should happen in a proper church, a proper synagogue. And Barnabas was focused on the grace of God. Barnabas saw that what was happening in these Gentile lives was real and authentic. He also saw that he needed help. So he went to get the most talented young preacher he knew, got Saul, and brought him down to Antioch. And for a whole year, listen, for a whole year, Saul learned how to love people and how to consistently train them in the essentials of the gospel. So we're going to find in just a little bit, Saul and Paul take off on the first missionary journey. It's an exciting story. But for here, Barnabas was God's man. And Barnabas immediately demonstrated he wasn't full of ego. He wasn't full of himself. He wasn't trying to be a pope or high priest. He knew the value of other gifted people, and he immediately showed that. When you come over to chapter 13, you see there, my goodness, chapter 13, we read that in the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. So there was multiple staff there. This wasn't the head pastor calling all the shots. This was a multiple staff, diverse people who had come to know faith. And Barnabas was illustrating that the church grows when the leadership recognizes the potential and talent of new believers and leads them to develop and grow in their potential to serve. That's a gift Paul never forgot, and rightly so. Barnabas, you love him. Close tonight by looking at this this next paragraph. It says clearly, for a whole year they met with the church. That's Paul, or Saul and Barnabas, and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Jerusalem. Is that what it says? No. Now I want to tell you folks, that is the blue ribbon. That is God saying through Luke, God blessed their ministry so dynamically that these Gentile people who are coming to know Jesus Christ up there in Antioch, under that selfless teaching, under that constant giving of himself to the grace of God, under that enthusiastic leadership where Barnabas and Saul learned later, encouraging the people to grow, to trust God, and seeing them multiply. And as the rest of the Gentile population looked around or watched this, they said, these are little Christs. Now, the word Christ is the word used for a Messiah. Now, notice, they didn't say, oh, you're little Jesusites. Now, they said, you're miniature Christs. The message and ministry and attitude of the Messiah was being expressed in the attitude and witness and conduct of these people. And everybody in town could see the difference. Incredible. Was it authentic? Remember, we learned that after Pentecost, what was the first manifest evidence that these people were really changed inside? No one claimed they owned anything. They all gave themselves and everything. Well, look what happens here at Antioch. Verse 27, in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up, predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the time of Claudius. So each of these Gentile converts, practiced exactly what Barnabas had done earlier when he was still in Jerusalem. Each of these disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea, and they did. Here's that spontaneous giving that flowed from the hearts that have been transformed. And here's the first response of the Gentile church to their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. Amazing. Just amazing. Amazing. May it be so. May it be so. Again. May it be so. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this slice of history. We thank you for the careful way you have instructed Luke to leave this record for us, this trail of how your promise to the 12 would spread out through the whole world. How you would, through the Spirit of God, transform and give new birth to all pagans who would hear the good news of who you were, what you did, why you came, and they would respond to your offer of salvation, and the same Spirit would come into these Gentile lives and transform them and multiply disciples. Thank you for this snapshot of the first Gentile Christian assembly. May we follow their example. May we shape our expectations and center our lives in those same grace, truth, love, kindness, obedience that shook their community and caused their neighbors to refer to them as little Christs. Clearly, a work of your Spirit. Clearly, the purpose for the gospel. Clearly, a dynamic expansion in your outreach with the gospel to the whole world. I pray tonight, Father, that you'll refresh our spirits in all of this. May we never forget our roots, but may we never try to duplicate those roots, but rather may we walk in the Spirit. And may the same Spirit who came at Pentecost dominate our teaching, our living, our choices, our fellowship, and may it be so dynamic in our experience and in the expression of your love and grace and mercy through our lives that our neighbors would mark us as models of Jesus. Father, during this month, give these dear friends lots of good experiences in your word. Refresh them as they read. Encourage us as we face what lies ahead in this next month, 2 months, 3 months. Help us to be steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. And we pray that your word, by your Spirit's power, would transform our hearts and our homes, make us just like Jesus. Thanks for these great examples that we find on the pages of Scripture. Remind us that they're not there to be our idols. They're there to be our encouragers, to remind us that everything you did for them and in them and through them, you're very capable, and you're desiring to do the same for us, in us, and through us. So make us faithful, I pray. And oh, Father, remind us often that the power in the gospel resides in the person of the Spirit, and that he comes to live within us to direct, to empower, to encourage, to transform us, to be like Jesus, to replicate Jesus in our lives. May that be so. Thanks for this wonderful group. Bless them, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.